Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to the program on this Tuesday, January the 31st, 2023, and I'm so happy that you're with me today. 888-914-9149 is the toll-free line for the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Put it on speed dial. You can also email the show, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. Or you can follow me on Twitter at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And you can get a hold of me there. Send a comment to me, a question. Love to hear from you. Well, we've got a tremendous guest who's going to be joining me in just a moment. Going to introduce him to you. As you know, I'm a big sports fan, big football fan. And like many of you, I watched the Cincinnati Bengals lose to the Kansas City Chiefs. And this is my Avenge Me Mahomes game, because as a Buffalo Bills fan, I was kind of happy that the Bengals went down because they took out my Buffalo Bills. But Patrick Mahomes, quarterback of the Chiefs, a heroic performance, really hobbled, had a high ankle sprain. And check out this is an incredible scramble that he made, took to his legs, got hit out of bounds by Cincinnati player, and it really did turn the game. Check this clip out.
But you still got a chance to clock it. Take your time and take the shot down.
Here's Mahomes rolling out on third and four. He's going to go for the, yes, he's got the marker, and he's got the out-of-bounds to stop it, and Osai was hurt as he hit the bench, and a flag's coming in to put him 15.
Yeah, Bengals linebacker Joseph Osai hit Patrick Mahomes out-of-bounds, put them in field goal range, and that poor guy, Joseph Asai, has taken a lot of abuse online, and he was just a step too slow, hit Mahomes out of bounds, puts the Chiefs in field goal range, and very, very devout Catholic field goal kicker Harrison Butker for the Chiefs knocked it through and put the Chiefs back in the Super Bowl. And joining me to talk about that is the chaplain of the Kansas City Chiefs. He's been the chaplain of the Chiefs for about the past 7 years. He's a pretty busy guy. He's also the chaplain of the Kansas City Royals, the Kansas City Police Department, and he's the pastor of St. Robert Bellarmine Parish in Blue Springs, Missouri. Father Richard Rocha is my guest today on the Cale Clark Show. Father Richard, thank you for taking the time. How are you? I'm guessing you're well after what happened on Sunday.
Yeah, I'm much better now, Cale. Yep.
That's great. And hey, we're making a habit of this. The last time you joined me was the last time the Chiefs were in the Super Bowl after the 2020 season. It was in February of 2021 that they played and lost to the Tampa Bay Buccaneers in Tampa. But they're back in the big game this year. And I want to play a clip for our audience after the game. Obviously, one of the big storylines going in was the health of Patrick Mahomes. He's probably going to be the MVP this year. I think it'd be a crime if he wasn't. But high ankle sprain that he suffered in the divisional game against Jacksonville. A lot of people weren't sure whether he was going to play. He did. Was a little bit limited in his movement, but here's what he had to say to CBS's Tracy Wolfson, who was interviewing him on the field after the game. Check this out.
First off, like I said, I want to thank God, man. He healed my body this week to battle through that. He gave me the strength to be out here.
Okay, so he thanked God publicly. What did you think when you heard him say that, Father?
You know, he definitely is a good Christian man. I hear that he does attend the, at the same time the mass is going on at the hotel, a chapel service is going on as well. So it seems to, again, to put God first in his life and then his family and then football. And that really is what we strive and to teach, you know, all of us, you know, yeah, God is definitely first and foremost in our life. And it's just knowing that we have a need for a savior. So,
yeah, absolutely, and we all need, of course, a savior. And let me ask you this, because obviously these guys, professional athletes, they live a different lifestyle than most of us do. They have different pressures. They have different things going on in their life outside of the game. And how are their issues similar to and also different than those of most people, parishioners that you might meet in your parish, for example?
Sure. They're all young men. It's the same thing with the royals. And I've had some weddings of our chiefs and our royals and baptisms. And it's, they're young men wanting to lead these lives. Now, granted, they're in the spotlight, which does create a much different atmosphere than the normal man in the pew or even the normal woman. But no, it's pulling them back and bringing them back to, why you're here. You're given God-given ability and you're performing for these thousands, millions of people that are watching you and what have you. But no, it's getting them back and putting everything in the right perspective, that their faith is first and foremost, and their faith in a God, a higher power, and whether it be going to chapel service or coming to Holy Mass, they need to put that priority set and straight.
Absolutely. My guest is Father Richard Rocha, chaplain of the Kansas City Chiefs, the Royals, the Police Department, pastor as well. He's a busy guy, and I thank you for taking the time today. You know, Father, your personal background maybe lets you relate, especially to the Chiefs, on a really personal level, because you have a background in football. You have a background in coaching as well. Can you tell me about that?
Yeah, I played. Was very fortunate to play junior high and high school, and to get a small scholarship at Benedictine College, where I played a couple of years, and then after my sophomore year, my dad died suddenly. And my high school coach had then invited me. I wanted to be a football coach ever since fifth grade to play the game and then eventually coach it. And my high school coach invited me just to finish out my degree at my hometown there in St. Joseph and to start helping him coach football. So I coached football 10 years on the high school level, and then I coached 4 years on the college level. And it really does. It parallels every once in a while. There'll be a story about my experience at coaching, but again, relaying a message to these men, and then again, having some idea, some background of maybe what they're going through. Now, granted, it's on the professional level. I laughed. I can't remember what show I was on, but I said, every young coach, coaches on the high school level, wants to reach the college level, and please God, a very, very small percentage, if they continue to work hard and all that, make it to the professional level. But it's all about that state championship ring on the high school level, the national championship ring on the college level, the Super Bowl ring. And it's just interesting the path or the avenue that God has taken me, not only through seminary and through the priesthood, but I never thought I'd be involved in sports, and here I am, and have one of the Super Bowl rings and already, I just kind of chuckle at that I said, well, I got a Super Bowl ring, but not the way I wanted it. So,
well, exactly. And let me ask you this, Father, was it difficult for you when you went to the seminary to leave coaching behind to pursue your vocation?
It was most difficult. I went to Mundelein Seminary, in the Archdiocese of Chicago. And again, leaving, and not just only the coaching, obviously, but that possibility of getting married and wanting to get married and I wanted a large family. I always said I was going to have 11 children, and never could find the woman that would want to do that. But that may have been a problem there. But I got to the seminary, and I looked right across the street, and there was Carmel High School, Catholic High School, and I said, well, I'm going to go over and watch a practice. And then I went to a game, and then we were at an establishment, and one of the guys, coaching staff was there. And he's like, are you the guy that's in seminary that used to coach football? And I said, well, actually, yes, I was. He goes, my head coach wants to meet you. And I actually went to the rector and said, hey, Father, is there any way that, Carmel High School across the street, they'd like for me to, to take a few days and coach? And he was so, he was so right on, spot on, when he said, well, Coach, I, I don't know much about coaching, but do you think that 2 days will turn into four, and then it's watching your film and then going, and then all of a sudden it really taking you away from really why you're here? That was just so right on. And I probably, who knows, I would have probably got into coaching and left. But thanks be to God that he put it back into perspective that, you know, you're here for discernment, and is God calling you to this, to the priesthood? So, but yeah, so I did end up taking a group of us guys that had athletic backgrounds would go to football games on some Friday nights, and then just really get into that, the playoff atmosphere there in Chicago.
I love that. And as you said earlier, Father, my guest is Father Richard Rocha, chaplain of the Kansas City Chiefs. You never could find that girl who'd be willing to have the 11 children. I don't know if that was your opening screening question when you were looking for dates in high school.
Well, but the other thing was, is it was going to be a tall German woman, and I have no idea why. You know, I guess I would. I'm not very tall, but I do have some girth, and I played nose guard in college. But so I wanted that my wife to be tall and get some height in our family.
There you go. I love it, and I loved how you're screening candidates. But now, obviously, you have. I guess one. You sort of did get your 11 children in a certain sense, spiritually speaking. You've got a lot more than 11, of course, with your pastoral work. But in the game of football, obviously, there are 11 guys on a side playing offense or defense at any given time. And they're kind of obviously like spiritual kids to you. And ministry is all about relationship. How do you build up a relational comfort level with these players? Because obviously it's going to take some time for them to want to open up to you, right?
Oh, sure. And it does. I see it. I saw it with the Royals as well, they're there. You know, it's a job for them. They're getting paid. But yet they're trying to stay plugged into the faith. And that's where, you know, that you direct them. I've never, you know, went to one of our coaches, you know, with the Chiefs and, you know, or a player and just started talking about, you know, their strategy or what have you, or why did you do this? You know, that's not my job. That used to be my job when I was on the high school level and coaching level. But no, my job is your spiritual life, you know, and are you being directed toward God? Is your prayer life, you know, strong? And if it's not, you know, then what can we do to work on that? Your study and then your ability to, you know, to sometimes you have to wear your faith on your sleeve, you know. It's especially with the Catholic men, sometimes they get challenged by some of the Protestant, Protestant brothers. And they, you know, again, why do you guys worship Mary? You know, what is that little host that you... How come you have to receive that every time you go to chapel? You know, what is the mass? So, yeah, sometimes you get that from, and I probably got more from on the royal side than I have on the chief side in regards to that. But no, it's bringing these guys into the fold and back to the faith. And sometimes, you know, they make mistakes. You know, they make mistakes. There's a sacrament of confession. But it's good, though, when they find out that I used to be a coach and on the high school and the college level, and there's maybe a little bit more of a trust probably that helps.
Absolutely, that background certainly helps, and building those relationships as you mentioned, and just being there for them when they need you, whether it's for confession, whether it's for counseling. And let me ask you this, Father, with everything that happened surrounding Damar Hamlin's near death on the field in Cincinnati not too long ago, did you see any kind of extra spiritual awakening among the players and the Chiefs that you were dealing with?
You know, I think that you probably see it, or maybe have heard about it. I talked with Ray McKenna, who heads up the Catholic Athletes for Christ, wow, it really it puts it in perspective. I tell people that come to funerals, you know, there's something here that we all have in common with this deceased person in the casket. And that's that one day we too will die and we'll have to face God, our judge. And how are we living our life up to now? We had, I think it was 2 weekends off from that. And there was only just one of the coaches that kind of brought that up about, wow, you know, just it was really a time where where prayer was actually important. I did laugh a little bit when, you know, again, even on the running of the game and what have you, the announcers, they're all maybe a little bit stumbling of words, and that now it's a time for prayer, and all of a sudden prayer became and took the spotlight. And you know, God sometimes, you know, those secondary motivations help purify the primary motivation of everyone's need for God.
Yeah, absolutely. My guest is Father Richard Rocha, chaplain of the Kansas City Chiefs. And one of the things I talked about on the program in the aftermath of DeMar's health scare and he being hospitalized and almost losing his life on the field in Cincinnati, I thought it was very intriguing how prayer was all of a sudden now acceptable. I mean, there's this secularization, of course, that's in America. No, it's not so much present in the world of sports, because there are people of faith, and you've alluded to that, in the sports world. And it seems as if, I could be generalizing here, but it seems as if athletes in general are a little bit more open about their faith than maybe people are in other professions on a public level. Having said that, and part of the reason is I think that they know that they could be hurt at any given time, especially in football, and suffer very serious career-ending injuries. So they do think about these things a lot more in general. But the NFL, on their social media feeds, they had, you know, the Pray for DeMar logo up there. I mean, this is really interesting. The secular company, like the NFL, would be saying, pray for DeMar. Dan Orlovsky, former NFL quarterback, was praying on NFL Live on ESPN. It was really interesting. This wall of secularity seemed to be almost tumbling down because of the game of football. And I don't know if you sort of were wowed by that or just amazed by that, or how did that... What were your thoughts when you saw all this happening?
I first was very surprised. I was very surprised that it took a near tragedy to bring them all back to prayer. And I think for the individual, he player, coach, you know, trainer, what have you. Wow, they see it. They've seen this, and all of a sudden, you know, people went to work and they used an AED. It's interesting. We were raffling off at my parish a autographed helmet of Chris Jones, and this happened, and we had another week. And the tickets that sold, because the proceeds went to three more AED devices within our complex, within our parish. And all of a sudden, people were throwing a $100 bill there and put me on for AED training and everything else. So again, it took that. It was perfect timing in that sense. But for people to say, wait a minute, you know, we had already been looking at our complex and say, you know, we don't have enough AEDs. You have to be, you know, 1 minute away from them. And so in order to do that, so we just the money was just poured in a little bit more, so we had more than enough to buy the three AEDs. But it puts it on the spotlight, and prayer was on the spotlight for a while. And before it was mocked, you know, it was mocked and criticized and all that. Just like our Lord was, obviously, you know, he performed the miracles, and then all of a sudden, those people that he looked out on the mountainside this past Sunday's gospel, the Beatitudes. Those were the people that would betray him. Those are the people that would spit and mock at him, and those are the people that crucified him. So,
well, and of course, those sobering moments of life and death. Not too many people are mocking in that situation. They're crying out in prayer. My guest is Father Richard Rocha, chaplain of the Kansas City Chiefs. Now you've been to the Super Bowl before, Father, and as you mentioned earlier, you've got a Super Bowl ring. But this time, your travel means are a little bit maybe upgraded. Now, last time it was the COVID Super Bowl, it was an odd time, and you had to fly commercial. This time you're flying with the families of the players. Tell me about that.
Yeah, it'll be my first time. Obviously, that they had said this last year when we lost. If I could, you know, Father, if we win, you know, would you be available to come with us? And I said, absolutely. And he said, well, you know, you'll be able to fly out on the family plane and stay in the hotel And then they'll charter bus you to the game and back, and then we'll Uber you for the mass. We're not staying in the same hotel the players are, but so then this year came up, and he had shared that with me again, the coach that takes care of all that. But and then I had an added thing. I have one of my parishioners who been like a father to me. He served all season for mass, and I asked him, is there any way I can, take him? The players and coaches that were coming to mass got to know him and all that. So he texted me yesterday morning and said, Father, welcome to coming with us to the Super Bowl, and you'll have an extra seat and an extra ticket, and for John. So that makes it the Protestant chaplain. He's really called the chaplain. I'm, I guess, considered the team priest.
Okay.
He's the team chaplain, but I was just a Catholic chaplain for the Chiefs or Royals or whatever. But so now he will get John Mellicott will get to go with me and he'll serve, do what he usually does, and sets up and serves and reads. One of the coaches like it because he's the one that's always pegged to lecture, to read, and now he doesn't have to. So we bring the bells, and it's just very reverent. So we're happy for that he's going to get to go, and they know him. And so, it's just a regular fixture. So it'll be great. We'll be in Arizona instead of Kansas City, obviously.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's great that there will be, of course, a pre-Super Bowl mass for the players. And well, I got that you've already answered another one of my follow-up questions was, are you taking me to the Super Bowl? Obviously, that's not happening this time, but maybe next time. Let me just ask you really quickly, what's it like for the families? This is obviously something that the families are going through along with the players. It's something that they're all experiencing together. The families are going to be there. It's a different ball game the week of the Super Bowl, the 2 weeks of preparation, obviously, but there are a lot of issues with the players' tickets, requests, family in town. How do they manage and navigate really the circus that comes with the Super Bowl?
I can't believe that. Somebody had asked, it was a coaching friend of mine when I was coaching at Northwest Missouri State, and I had to recruit Oklahoma. This guy was a coach at a Catholic high school in Oklahoma City, Bishop McGinnis. And anyway, he had asked, he said, hey, I've got a brother and a, sister-in-law, and is there any way they could attend your mass, with the team? And I just remember, Super Bowl, 54, and it was, first of all, it was chaos, and there were guard dogs, and we were escorted by, two police and a guard dog, the Protestant chaplain and then myself. And we were escorted to the place where we were to celebrate mass and for him to do his chapel service. And I looked around and couldn't believe it. So I just texted the guy back, sorry, coach. The security is super high, and they were, checking my bag and seeing, crew to wine and everything else. Yeah. But it was just a high level of security. I thought, my goodness. And I guess that, obviously you can't take any chances. Anybody can buy a black shirt and a collar and try to do that. But then your credentials, so it just would be impossible. But Mitch Reynolds does a great job. I just am, how he keeps everything, in line and intact. And that's what he does when they travel. And also there, he takes care of a lot of that, those issues.
Oh yeah, I can't imagine the levels of security that go in there that you just mentioned, and also just the atmosphere, the excitement that's got to come with it as well. Well, I really want to thank you for taking the time to join us, Father Richard Rocha, chaplain of the Kansas City Chiefs. They play the Philadelphia Eagles in the Super Bowl, in Super Bowl 57, on February the 12th, coming up really, really soon. I'm sure it'll be here before you know it. I know it's a busy time for you, Father. I really want to thank you for taking the time today, and I hope you have a blessed time in Arizona for the Super Bowl.
Absolutely, Caitlin. Thank you. Thank you and the Relevant Radio for the good work that you do and helping to spread that Catholic word, out to people. And it's just it's just comforting as a pastor to know that those resources that our parishioners can go to, they're right there at their fingertips.
Oh, we appreciate you so much, Father. Thank you for those kind words, and God bless you. Thanks for taking the time. That was Father Richard Rocha, chaplain of the Kansas City Chiefs, pastor of St. Robert Bellarmine Parish in Blue Springs, Maryland, or not Maryland, rather Missouri, chaplain of the Royals as well, Kansas City Royals in the police department. He's a guy with a lot of hats. He's definitely got his Chiefs hat on for the next couple of weeks. And we'll be right back on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. If you want to react to that, call in 888-914-9149. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. They're a pro-life phone company, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to Relevant Radio or another pro-life charity of your choice. For a limited time, new customers who mention offer code Relevant Radio get a free phone with free activation and free shipping. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, welcome back to the program, 888-914-9149. If you want to react to the interview that I just had with Father Richard Rocha, chaplain of the Kansas City Chiefs, really playing in the Kelce Bowl, I guess you could say, Super Bowl 57. Kansas City Chiefs tight end Travis Kelce, some consider him maybe the best of all time. I know Nate Burleson of CBS Sports said that on the air during the AFC Championship game this past Sunday. His brother, Jason Kelce, is the center of the Philadelphia Eagles, and they'll be facing off against each other. And I saw a picture of the Kelce boys' mom. She's got one of those jerseys. It's a half and half jersey. It's a half Eagles jersey. It's a half Chiefs Kelce jersey. It's really, you win and you lose at the same time. You can't win and you can't lose either. One of your sons is going to win the Super Bowl, one's going to lose it. It's got to be tough as a parent to deal with that. But hey, it's a nice problem to have, isn't it? And I just think it's going to be a great Super Bowl, and I'm really looking forward to it. Speaking of chaplaincy, speaking of the fact that all of us need a Savior, all of us, and as Father Richard Rocha mentioned, you know, these guys pray, they're aware of their mortality, especially after what happened to Damar Hamlin. Prayer is important, but I came across an interesting article about prayer, which I wanted to share with you. It was written by an evangelical, but I think it's got a lot of application to what's going on in the Catholic Church, or maybe what's not going on in the Catholic Church. And I want to ask the question, who killed prayer in the church? Well, you say, well, hang on, people are praying. How can prayer wasn't killed? It's alive and well. Well, here's what I mean by this. Paul Miller wrote an article on Crossway's website about, and it was called something very similar, Who Killed the Prayer Meeting? And I'll give you a little inside baseball from, as you know, you guys know that I'm a revert to the faith, and I was an evangelical pastor for many years while I was away from the Catholic Church. One of the big things that happens every week in most Protestant congregations, maybe not most, but in a lot of them, is the midweek prayer meeting. This is really, really big, especially in evangelical circles, in Pentecostal circles. And Pentecostals, think charismatic Catholics. If you're looking for a Catholic equivalent, think charismatic Catholics who are kind of operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Prayer meetings are huge in these communities. And in this story, Paul Miller talked about an East Indian evangelist who came to America. And he was really excited because he was visiting a megachurch. Now, some of these prayer meetings are absolutely massive in India. And that this is the case in the Catholic Church in India as well. But this Indian evangelist, and he was a Protestant, visited an American megachurch. Now, megachurches are mega equals 1,000. Okay, so it's essentially a church that has over 1,000 members. So there are many megachurches out there. And actually, most Catholic parishes, I guess you could say, are megachurches because many of them have many more than 1,000 people coming to Mass every week. There's so many Masses at a lot of these big parishes. But very close to the headquarters of Relevant Radio in the Chicago area, it's actually just right around the corner. And last time I was on the Relevant Radio campus, I noticed this. I was driving around the corner and I said, aha, this is the campus of a very famous Protestant megachurch called Willow Creek. They've had a huge influence in the evangelical world. Very famous pastor by the name of Bill Hybels started the church, and he unfortunately fell prey to a pretty well-known scandal that happened a couple of years ago. I think it involved the secretary. Enough said. This happens tragically all too often. But Willow Creek, one of the best-known evangelical megachurches in America. So anyways, I don't know whether it was this church that this guy came to, but he went to some sort of a Protestant megachurch. And he was really excited because he went to the Sunday service, and there were more than 1,000 people there. There were about 3,000 people at this particular service. And the pastor invited everybody to come to the midweek prayer meeting. And he was like, I've got to share something at this meeting that's very heavy on my heart, the pastor said. Well, this Indian evangelist couldn't wait. He just couldn't wait to get there. Because, again, in India, these prayer meetings are massive. And they often will last all night long. People will just storm the heavens far into the night. So this guy gets there. It's a Wednesday night. He finds the prayer chapel where this is supposed to take place. And he finds, oh, this only seats a few hundred people, only 500 people. Okay, well, the Sunday service, there were 3,000 people there. I guess they're expecting maybe a smaller crowd for the prayer meeting. Okay. But he wanted to make sure he got a seat, so he arrived early. He got there well ahead of time. It was supposed to start at 7 o'clock. He was all by himself in the meeting room. 7:15, still by himself. Nobody else is there. Do I have the wrong location? So he starts looking around. Yep, I'm in the right room. Well, finally at 7:30, a handful of people straggle in. The prayer leader shows up at 7:45. This is 45 minutes after the thing is supposed to start. The pastor of this megachurch never came at all, despite saying that on that Sunday morning, the previous Sunday morning, said, I've got something really, I really want to pray about this. It's heavy on my heart. I'm going to be at the prayer meeting. Well, he never even showed up. So finally, the thing gets going 45 minutes after it's supposed to start, 7:45 p.m. The prayer leader just shares a really brief devotional with the seven people who were there, does a brief prayer, and then that's it. The meeting is over. So this gentleman from India was absolutely shocked. He said there was no worship. Nobody was crying out to God for help. The pastor didn't even show. No prayer for the sick. No prayer for the lost, spiritually lost. And basically what he found out was that nobody there actually thought that prayer was important to do. And by that, I mean corporate prayer, praying together as a church, whether it's a small part of the church, a fairly large chunk of the church. And at the end of the day, he realized that this was simply nothing more than window dressing. And if you don't think something works, you don't do it. If you don't think an item, a tool works, you don't use it. And clearly, despite what people said they believed about prayer, I always think that what people do, I mean, despite what people say, what they do shows what they actually believe. And the truth of the matter was this. People in this congregation did not actually think that prayer made a difference, at least not enough to show up for these meetings. And it kind of got me thinking about the way that we pray together in the Catholic Church. Because we do have corporate prayer together. It's a little bit different than this, though. It's a little bit different than this. We obviously pray together when we pray the rosary. I think there's basically two kinds of prayer that generally happens in a lot of parishes. There is praying the rosary, whether it's before Mass or after Mass. I see this a lot at daily Mass. Praying of the rosary, praying of the Divine Mercy Chaplet as well. You're seeing that more and more. We do both of those things every day on Relevant Radio. Of course, we pray the chaplet at 3 p.m., the Hour of Mercy during the Drew Mariani Show, and also, of course, the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky at 7 p.m. Central. Do that every day. Millions of people join in. So that is a form of corporate prayer. That is a form of praying together. But it's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about people coming together to pray in kind of a different way, not just to do vocal prayers, but to pray together, to ask one another, hey, what? How can I pray for you? What are your needs? There was a recent study that was done of American adults by the Barna Institute. I don't know if you've heard of the Barna Institute, but they do a lot of religious surveys, and they found out that 94% of American adults who have prayed at least once in the last 3 months, 94% of American adults who pray, basically, do it by themselves. And I think most Catholics, when they pray, they do it by themselves. They do it by themselves. And there's nothing wrong with that. We have to do that. We have to have our personal time with the Lord in mental prayer. We also have to have our vocal prayers as well, the rosary. Obviously, the Mass is the highest form of prayer in the church, the greatest prayer of the church. But in terms of praying for one another in a group, it's something that we don't do a lot of, and it's something that a lot of other Christians don't do a lot of either, apparently. And one of the things this article said was that the American church is functionally prayerless when it comes to corporate prayer. Functionally prayerless. That's so interesting. And I wanted to ask you guys, does your parish have any kind of a prayer meeting outside of Mass? And I'm not talking about the rosary. I'm not talking about praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Does it have another type of prayer meeting? And if so, what does that look like? 888-914-9149. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. So does your parish have any kind of a prayer meeting like that? And we just had Father Richard Rocha, chaplain of the Kansas City Chiefs, on the show, and we talked about one of the things that I raised with him was Dan Orlovsky of ESPN praying out loud during a secular television show called NFL Live, praying for Damar Hamlin. And it was a very natural thing to do. It was shocking, I think, to a lot of people in America. Just to hear somebody pray is shocking enough. But to sort of do it in kind of a natural way, this is intriguing to me. This is intriguing to me. And I think, again, the Damar Hamlin incident kind of brought down, as I said, this secular curtain or secular wall separating, quote-unquote, everyday life from spirituality. But, you know, for many, many years, and this is one of the things that's talked about in the article, secularity has really infiltrated North American society. We're very busy people. And the article talks about this. We're very busy people. We're also, compared to most people in the world, and most people historically, we are relatively a wealthy people compared to what's going on in the third world. And a lot of Americans, let's face it, they don't like to sit around. They didn't reach their career goals. They didn't achieve the successes that they have in life by sitting around. And for a lot of Americans, it seems as if praying, especially praying in a group, it seems like, to a lot of people, a waste of time. It feels like they're just sitting around when they could be actually doing stuff. And this is the secular mentality kind of writ large. And it's a strange, strange thing, because historically speaking, there's never been a culture on the face of the earth that has not acknowledged the spiritual world, except for this modern age in the West. And so, I don't know. It just has made me think about a lot of different things. And does your parish do anything like this? Do you ever pray as a group, even with other Catholics, getting together maybe informally? Let me know. 888-914-9149. Let's go to the phones right now. Actually, let's go to Francisco in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Hi, Francisco.
Hi, good afternoon, and thank you for taking my call.
You got it. What's your take on this?
I wanted to share, I totally agree with you, but one of the uniqueness things that we have here through the Archdiocese of Santa Fe is we have a good number of parishes that in the Spanish community, there's a prayer night that's solely devoted to prayer on Friday evenings, and they call it Noche de Oración, so that's prayer night. And people come together, they praise the Lord, they read scripture, they have, special guests, and then they do collective prayer. And then they also, at the beginning, they write any intentions that they want for the community to pray for, and they put them all in a basket, and then they pray.
So that's really
nice to see that different parishes are doing that. But interestingly enough, I've only seen it in the Spanish community. I haven't seen enough of the English. Yeah, through the English groups, I haven't seen a prayer night, per se.
Oh, wow, that's an interesting point. It's thanks for that call, Francisco. I appreciate that. One of my best friends is from Zimbabwe, and he says, you know, over when he was growing up in Africa, nobody really questions the existence of a spiritual world, because there's a lot of sort of dark aspects of spirituality that he saw growing up. He saw voodoo, he saw witch doctors, if you will. He saw some very, very strange spiritual phenomena that were really fueled by the devil, in his words. And so people see this sort of stuff all the time. They see people who are possessed. It's not a question. People don't question whether or not the spiritual realm exists. The only question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? And when he came to North America, when he moved here, he said it was really intriguing how there was this separation where nobody wants to acknowledge the realm of the soul, the realm of the spirit. And people kind of look at things as if they're in a tunnel, or it's two-dimensional, where the heavens can't really break through. And it's just, it's something that you see in Africa and also in Asia. And I mentioned a gentleman from India earlier in the program. You'll see these prayer meetings happen, and you just don't see these things in North America, where there are just massive amounts of people crying out to God. It's just an interesting thing. So give me a call. Let me know your thoughts. 888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We'll be right back right after this.
Explaining the Catholic faith and how you can live it and share it too. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the show. Great time to call in. We've got a couple open phone lines. 888-914-9149. I was joined earlier in the show by Father Richard Rocha, chaplain of the Kansas City Chiefs. Going to be playing in the Super Bowl real soon on February the 12th, Super Bowl 57 in Glendale, Arizona, against the Philadelphia Eagles. The Philadelphia Eagles cheered on by Drew Mariani. He's a Philly guy, and we'll see what happens. It's a big bone of contention here at Relevant Radio. I know producer Jim has been wearing his Kansas City Chiefs winter hat. We call them toques here in Canada. He's been wearing it around the office, and usually a Rams fan, but ever since they moved to L.A. Jimmy, you don't strike me as an L.A. kind of guy, so I feel like you're looking for more of a, I don't know, like
the
a more grounded, middle American, you know, team. I don't know. That seems to be more your vibe. So I know you're pulling for the Chiefs, and my thanks to Father Richard Rocha for joining me earlier. If you missed that interview, of course, the podcast for this program will be up just a few minutes after the show. So you can check that out wherever you get your pods, but you can most easily find it on the Relevant Radio app, relevantradio.com. All right, let's go to Patrick in Chicago. Hi, Patrick.
Hi there. How are you?
I'm great. Thanks for calling in.
Thanks for having me. I'm a commercial airline pilot for United Airlines. And it's a great gig. I love it. I've been doing it for 3 years now. What's awesome about it is that, we at United, we're very, very diverse, and we're very culturally well-rounded. And we have to be.
Yeah.
And it's a great place for me also to express my spirituality. And every time on the flight deck before a flight, I always begin with a prayer, and I usually say it out loud. And usually the first officer looks at me and asks me if I'm okay to fly. Because so I have to reassure him, like, now I am, now that I've prayed. But it wasn't until it was about 3 weeks ago, a flight attendant overheard me doing this. And being a Catholic, of course, she's like, we should see if we can do a prayer over the announcements. So right before the safety announcements, we did a prayer before takeoff. And I thought for sure I was going to hear from HR on that one. But I
didn't.
That's
amazing.
And I remember talking to the flight attendants, and she said about two-thirds of the heads were down, lowered. So people were participating in the prayer, which was very, you could feel it.
That's really interesting. Did you catch any complaints from anybody?
Nope, not a single person.
Wow.
Not a single person.
That's amazing. Actually, I think that took a lot of guts, because that you could have been reprimanded professionally for doing that. It's not inconceivable.
But, you know, I felt it was appropriate. And, you know, in my line of work, I mean, you have to be accepted for your race, your religion, and everything in between. So, yeah, worked out okay, I guess.
Well, you know, I commend you for your courage and even just praying in front of your coworker, your co-pilot before you take off and praying for a safe flight. That takes a certain amount of guts too, because now do you get paired? One thing I've always wondered about this, do you get paired up randomly with co-pilots, or how does that work?
Yeah, usually we're assigned at random, but eventually you start to have reoccurrences with my colleagues. So depends on the route.
And you probably travel with the same crews a lot of the time too. Do you get to like sort of build relationships, get to know these people a little bit?
Kind of. Not always though, because then people come and go. They'll change jobs or they'll. It's totally at random, really. So my relationships with other pilots and stuff usually last about a year, and then they kind of lose touch.
Interesting. And how long have you been a pilot with United?
It's going to be almost 4 years.
Wow. That's great. Well, I next time I'm on a flight to Chicago, and of course the call letters for O'Hare is ORD. I don't know if you've heard this joke, Patrick, but you know what ORD stands for?
O'Hare, but I mean, what does it mean to you?
It actually stands for ordeal. That's what, I'm only kidding. But not everybody's favorite airport, but it is a nice place. I've been there many times.
It is an ordeal running around that. I'll tell you that.
I can't tell you how many connecting flights I've almost missed running from one terminal to the next, but I often have to fly through O'Hare to get to Relevant Radio, which is based in the Chicago area. And next time I'm on a flight, I'm going to listen for your voice. When you do the onboard announcement, I'll know it's you. Especially if you lead everybody in prayer before the flight, then I'll definitely know it's you. So I appreciate that, Patrick. Thank you so much for calling in. That was great.
Absolutely. Thank you, sir.
All right. You got it. That was a really cool phone call. Patrick, a pilot with United Airlines calling in, talking about praying before flights with his co-pilot and even at the behest of a stewardess who said, hey, like a flight attendant, let's pray over, during the announcements. I can't believe they did that. It actually worked. That's amazing. That's an absolutely amazing phone call. Patrick in Chicago. All right, let's go to Howard in Staten Island, New York. Hi, Howard.
Yeah, how you doing?
I'm well. How about you, sir?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
Good. So what are you thinking? What's your take here?
Oh, I mean, when I hear about regarding corporate prayer, I believe that corporate prayer is very important. When you read the book of Acts chapter 2, when Peter was placed into prison, we saw the believer gathered together and they were praying without ceasing. And at the appointed time, there was a mighty earthquake. There was a mighty earthquake. And through the earthquake, there was an angel that appeared where Peter was set free by the power of prayer. The Bible said prayer without ceasing. So even in my church, we have a prayer meeting every Tuesday.
Every Tuesday,
we used to meet in person. Yes, but because of due to the pandemic, we have been meeting online at this moment. Actually, today we'll be meeting from 8 p.m. to 9:30 to 10.
Wow! Let me jump in there. That's a great thing. That's one thing that I do think works a lot better in person. Obviously, during the pandemic, people were forced to go online for prayer meetings and things like that. But Howard just called in from Staten Island, New Jersey, saying that New York, rather, that he's got a prayer meeting going on in his parish. And I love what he said about the Acts of the Apostles. That's a great point, because it was the prayer of the church that was going on when Peter was sprung from prison. Obviously, his life was in danger. He eventually did give his life for Christ. But that's one of the most, by the way, one of the most humorous stories in the New Testament. When Peter gets, the angel gives him a prison break, essentially. He goes and knocks on the door. They're all praying for him inside. Servant girl named Rhoda comes to the door and I think Peter's at the door, and they're like, yeah, no, he's in prison. It's probably, no, maybe it's his guardian angel. I don't know. But no, Peter's actually there. And Peter's like, guys, are you going to open the door? I'm still here, standing outside. So they let him in. It's a great story, and it's a true story as well. And speaking of the Acts of the Apostles, that's a great, if you're thinking about, well, how do I pray with someone else? In many ways, you can use that acronym, ACTS, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Now, you don't want to necessarily confess your sins to one another. The Bible says to do that. But of course, you know, certain things are better handled sacramentally for sure. But adoration, what's that? In many ways, it's just thanking God. It's the thanksgiving. It's the same thing. Thanking God for the great things and supplication. We need to pray for one another in our needs. It's a great thing to do in our families as well. And my wife and I were talking about that earlier. And I mentioned I might do this story. And she said, you know, I think it's really important for kids to hear their parents praying for them, you know, out loud and praying over them, and husbands and wives praying for each other, because it makes it real. It makes it real. It helps people to understand that God is not an abstraction. And that's always one of the things we have to fight against, that this is an abstract thing. No, God is imminent. He's involved in our lives in the nitty gritty. And we can pray and trust him with these things and see him moving, see him acting. And that's part of the trick here. It's just seeing God in the everyday and being aware of his presence. Hey, Brooke Taylor's up next, sitting in on Trending with Timory. She's going to have a great show. Hope you'll stay tuned for that. Jim Schaefer produced, wearing his Kansas City hat. Really want to thank Father Richard Rocha for stopping by today. Patrick Aylock took your phone calls. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.